Now this morning we are going to be all over the Bible. So I hope you have either a good knowledge of the book order, the order of the books, or at least some bookmarks. We are going to be talking about what it is to follow Christ, to follow Him. Now the words translated as we see them, follow me, in the Greek, where Jesus said, follow me, it means to be on the same way with someone, to accompany someone. Now, what does it mean to follow Christ? Who follows? Who follows Christ? What type of person follows Christ? Turn to Luke chapter 5. Now, in the book of Luke, he discusses here Levi. This is in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Levi is Matthew. Levi is also Matthew. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, the who about who follows him. Well, it's this type of person. Now, the Lord Jesus will find you just as you are. It's not like there is this imaginary line hovering wherever you want to say in the spiritual realm, and we just have to do works or whatever and get our hands up above that line. And then He'll see us. He finds you where you are, as you are. And He finds you low. Now, some in this religious world believe wrongly that their profession, whether as a preacher or even the church secretary, doesn't matter, that their profession lists them several rungs higher up that spiritual ladder to God. They don't say it. You can just kind of see it. That's an idea born of vanity. And I know this because I feel that if I were a preacher, and I don't think I am one, but I feel that if I were a preacher or minister of music, that I would believe, if God left me alone, that I was closer to Him than to all those unwashed people out in the pews. You know, some people just think that. They have this station, this calling, and it brings them closer to God. It is an easy thing to believe that an office in the church grants you a little bit more favor with God, but it does not. The people standing behind this pulpit, whenever they do, are just people standing behind this pulpit. That's it. Because God does not look upon the outward man. Now, Jesus' act of calling Matthew a man thoroughly hated by the Jews, that refutes that concept of looking at the outward man. When scriptures say that God doesn't look on the outward man, that includes the man's job. Do you construct buildings? He'll find you. Do you heal people with medicine? He'll find you. Do you raise the kids and take care of the home? He'll find you. If you're His, He'll find you. Do you collect taxes from your neighbors, your own people, for the ones who conquered your nation and rule your lands harshly, which is Levi. He'll find you. He'll find you. And when he does find you, emulate Matthew. Get up, leave everything, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's set here as an example. That's just what he did. Jesus said, "Follow me." And so he got up. I don't know if he loved his job. The Jews hated people that did that because the Romans came in and made tax collectors out of other Jews and said, "Here, you go collect taxes from these people, your people." And that was those people were so thoroughly despised by other Jews. So I don't know if he had love for his job or not, but he got up and he followed Christ. Now, what happens after you start following Jesus Christ, and what becomes your desire? For that, we go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, first book of the New Testament. Verses 18 through 19. It says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Now, the Greek for follow is a little bit different. In this one, it just means come here. Come here, follow. Now, your occupation in this life will change after you are called. Before Christ found you, your job was earthly. It was here. You worked for money, for your stomach, and for your heart's desire, whatever that may be. After he found you, your job became heavenly, became spiritual. Did you know that your new job is to witness to others? To find lost souls, to proclaim your hope boldly and as clearly as you can, even if you're Moses and you say you can't do it, he'll give you the words. And your new job is to give God the glory. You still work at your old job, because this old flesh still needs money, still needs to eat, and still enjoys some of the pleasures that are here that God gives us. But we're just sojourning here. We're just strangers in this land. But that occupation, that old one, is no longer your prime focus, or is not holding as much importance. You already do this new job by virtue of you even coming here. Not only do you gain knowledge of the doctrines of God, you're encouraging one another by being here. If you're not here, the people that gather here miss out, including yourself. If you're not here, you don't hear the word, and if you're not here, other people aren't encouraged by you. Now, I can think of a lot of things more pleasurable to do in this world than to come here. I remember when I was young, I did not want to come here, and I would devise all manner of things not to, and some of them worked. But I no longer want to be a part of this world. I don't want that to be my prime focus. I don't want that to be where my desire is. I come here to fellowship whenever I can. We call it Bible study at Sunday school, whatever. There's that. You get to hear the gospel. There's the sermon afterward. You get to hear the gospel. My church has meetings on Wednesday night. We get to hear the gospel. The world can't help you. The world can't heal you. And the world cannot bring you peace, and it cannot bring you rest. Here can. Here is where you get those things. The early Christians in Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. We are rightly compared to sheep. We are gregarious creatures. We're sociable or social and live in flocks. Because alone, sheep are vulnerable to attack. Sheep are scared. But in the flock, they follow the shepherd who protects them and gives them encouragement. Now, I'm not talking about you're sick, you miss services. I'm not talking about that. Just the regular meetings of worship. The gathering together of the saints should not be regularly missed. Because this is where the food is. This is where the drink is that fills you. It's the only. You can find it in the Bible, but the public worship is very important. And when you start following Christ, that's where your desire will be. And when you become a follower of Christ, you will be useful to His ministry. You will. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We are His tools, and He will use us as He sees fit. Starting in verse 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Nazareth. You can hear it in his voice. Nazareth? "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now Philip follows Christ. And then he finds Nathanael. He was a follower before he found Nathanael, who was another follower. And after Jesus finds you, you being His tool, may find other of His sheep. He may use you to do that. That's why you always be prepared as much as you can. And even if you don't have the words, like Moses and his self-proclaimed failing tongue, you can say, "I don't have the answers to all your questions, but you come. You come to church. Come and listen. There's some answers here." Notice also what Jesus says to Nathanael when He answers, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, based on chronological events, Jesus called Philip first, yet Jesus knew Nathanael even before He called Philip. And when Philip found Nathanael and then he became a follower of Christ, that wasn't cause and effect at work. It was predestination. I love what Tim James said about predestination. He said every time he hears someone say, "I just don't believe in predestination," Tim James wants to go, "You said that right on time." But it says in Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He knew Nathanael, just the same as He knew Philip. He knows all of His followers by name, and He will send one after another until they're all found. Now, you must also be vigilant as a follower of Jesus Christ and stay focused on the gospel. Turn to John 21. John chapter 21. It is a difficult thing to not be distracted in this gospel. John chapter 21, starting in verse 20. It says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Now, that means follow him and don't be distracted. We are apt to envy and to confrontation and to judging and to petty quarreling even among the brethren. We just are. That's the old flesh. That's the old man. In this case, Peter becomes distracted because he believes that this other disciple is receiving special treatment. Christ replies, what is that to you? You must follow me. This is what you must do. Don't worry about this. Now, I don't believe, and others say likewise, that Jesus says that this other disciple will live until the rapture. The reply is for Peter's benefit. He could have said, you know, what is it to you that I turn him into a bird? It doesn't matter. You must follow me. But it is for our benefit that we should not be distracted by God's supposed special treatment of His other sheep. None of us makes the same amount of money in our jobs. Does that make you envious? What is that to you? You must follow Christ. Now, we would probably react the same way if we were around during the time of Adam and all those people back then, and we heard that God would be taking Enoch. What if He had announced it? He said, this man's not going to die. I'm going to take him. Well, what about him? What is that to you? You must follow me. And I'm saying it to you right now. I'm saying it to me. It is very easy to become distracted. So we must be vigilant. And followers of Jesus Christ should not fill their hearts with the riches and desires this world has to offer, nor put any trust in them. Turn to Mark. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Starting in verse 17. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. To follow Him might mean to lose your riches, or it will become a stumbling block to you. To some, He gives the grace to manage riches and not to let it consume them. But to many, He doesn't. Now, riches in this passage can mean anything that you have stocked up in this world in which, you know, has value and in which you place your trust. Or it has a special place in your heart, a special value. God requires your complete trust in Him. Not your own riches, which, by the way, He gave you. He is a jealous God, and He will not share the glory with anyone or anything. Now let me read to you from Luke to see how God takes care of His people. This is what He does for us, even if we don't acknowledge it. It says, "Then He said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of My name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of Me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." In these passages, Christ says that we may lose some things for His name's sake. We may lose our health. We may lose our comforts. A lot of people complain when they lose a comfort. We may lose our freedom. We may lose family or friends or our very lives for the sake of Jesus' name. You don't hear about that in this country. People aren't usually killed for what they believe, but in other countries they still are. Yet the more beautiful promise is what we will not lose: wisdom from God. We won't lose it. Or testimony. And not one hair of our heads will be unaccounted for. We are protected. Scriptures don't say, but what do you think Job felt when the Lord answered him out of the whirlwind? I don't even know what it looks like. They say whirlwind. I don't know if we have a word for it. Job had lost his family, his possessions. He'd been in sackcloth and ashes for days. He'd lost his comforts and his riches. So pretty much anything the world counts as valuable was gone to Job. He was sitting in despair, reasoning to himself that God was enacting justice on him for some sin he just couldn't recall at the moment. It must have been because God is just, is what he reasoned. But I like to think or imagine if I were Job and I felt forsaken of God at that very moment, what a relief it would be to hear God's voice and not be destroyed right then and there where I stood. There are people that don't get that privilege. You may lose some things here for His name's sake, but you, O beloved of God, are protected. Now, when someone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, he goes from serving himself to serving others. We find this in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 26. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "Whoever serves me must follow me." I like that. It's a neat form of progression. If you're going to serve me, you're going to follow me. "And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." To follow Him, then, is to serve. Now, you serve Christ. You try to emulate as best you can what He has done and what He has said. But see how even Paul, the great Paul, introduces himself. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." And Peter says, "Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." We don't say servant anymore much. But back then there were servants. People that waited upon someone else to do their will. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing if we're followers. Jesus washed the disciples' feet as a picture of following Him. And the task of following Him cannot be likened to climbing the corporate ladder or garnering a job in middle management. The Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day, they saw their occupations as equal to kings, although they may not have said it publicly. They thought they had this high station. They're supposed to be servants. Following Jesus instills that attitude of a servant. And I'm not saying get down and wash everybody's feet. To me, that's kind of gross. It's the attitude. It's the attitude. You want to help one another, and you want to emulate Christ as much as possible. And when you become a follower of Jesus, don't let your heart regret anything that you may have lost because of it. Turn to Luke. Turn to the book of Luke again. Chapter 9. I told you I was going to be moving around. Chapter 9 and verse 61. Jesus is answering some people who have been asking Him some questions. And we come to the last one here that they record, and it says, "Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' And Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" Now, following Him, it says you do it without desire for your past life, or your past ways, or your material possessions, your friends or family you may have lost to follow Him. Now, think about that. That sounds really sad. Especially the friends and family. But just think about it. Would you ever want to leave the riches in Christ to gain that after having experienced the riches of Christ? Because there are some people in this world who will not be your friend if this is what you profess. Well, that's their problem, not yours. But that's what it means. Be on your guard against the desire to go back to the past. A lot of people, they will equate this to the time when Lot and his wife and his daughters were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife looked back and they turned her into a pillar of salt. That was there for a picture. Don't look back. There's nothing there that you need. You need to follow. He has everything. Everything you'll need. So be on your guard. You don't want to go back. Not to that endless toiling under the law. Not even a bit of it. Not for the continual meaningless ceremonies that you had in your old religion. And not for the pursuit of other men's approving words. That gets a lot of people. There were Jews in Jesus' day. I remember the mother and father of the man who was healed. And the Pharisees brought the mother and father in for questioning because they just couldn't get anything out of the son that they wanted to hear. And they said, "What say you?" And they said, "He's of age. He's an adult. You ask him." They didn't want to say. They wanted the proving words. But our past provides no rest from what really ails us. I don't want you to lose friends or family or riches or whatever comforts we got here. But you might. You might. And following Jesus is not easy. Some of you already know. Let me read to you from Jeremiah. Oh, what a burdened man he was. A man who was, I wouldn't say depressed, not like we know it. But he was constantly anxious. He wasn't downtrodden, but he had a lot of fear and didn't seem always a lot of joy. But I read from Jeremiah 17, verse 16, it says, this is Jeremiah speaking, "I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you." Now, it takes a little bit of studying in that verse to find out what he's talking about. Other translations say, instead of day of despair, the day of woe, or a woeful day. You might remember what Jeremiah did. He was God's prophet in a time when there were not many followers. And he was always... He was the mouthpiece of God, and what came out of his mouth, no one ever enjoyed. And judging only by these words from Jeremiah, does it sound easy to do that? Because that's what we essentially tell everybody else who follows a works religion. Said, you're toiling after something that's just going to bring you faster into hell. You're doing wicked things. Jeremiah says here that he hasn't abandoned God's calling as the prophet to the people, but he also admits he does not desire announcing God's judgment to Israel. And that's just our burden. Imagine if we were given equal time on television with all those other religious personalities. And instead of telling people what they wanted to hear, which is what people do, we explained how people's conduct was dishonest, that their hearts were wicked, that they had no hope of salvation based on their choice of church, their jobs, their ancestral ties. In our flesh, I don't think any of us would want to do that. Some people relish the fight. I'm not one of them. But it would be our testimony as followers of Him, because He uses us as tools to further His gospel, and it might not be convenient or comfortable. Now, how does a follower know who to follow? That's found in John chapter 10 as well. John chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. It says here, the Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now his sheep follow him when and because they hear his voice. I'm not talking about a voice out of the clouds. When you or I listen to a gospel preacher, we are hearing God's voice at that time. We know if the gospel is being preached because the gospel sounds like our God's voice. In Luke 24, Jesus appears to two disciples after he has risen from the dead. You remember that little bit of story. He walks with them for a while on the road, and it says that he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. After he leaves them and their eyes are opened, they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, I know that's what I feel when I hear the gospel. Your heart burns within you. And in a minute, we'll see why. But that is God's voice. Jesus came to do his Father's will. And when he talked, it was what his Father wanted him to say. And then when we preach, and we preach out of here, and Jesus meets with us, it's what God wants to say at that point in time for us. Now, a follower of Jesus Christ must also deny himself. That sounds kind of strange. Turn to Luke chapter 9. You must deny yourself. Not deny that you exist. Not deny that you have feelings and thoughts. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, Then he, that is Jesus, said to them all, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, when Jesus bore his own cross, it was to die. I don't know how big those things were, but I know they were tall and they were sturdy. But he bore that cross, and he's saying here that we die daily unto ourselves. When we submit to him, we take on his name, and therefore deny ourselves to take up his righteousness. Not our own. We deny that part of ourselves. We don't want anything of it. It's black. It's a stain. It brings us down. Now, my wife and I were talking about this one time. We have a county fair parade annually. And as it is, that area of southeast Missouri is religious as well. We decided, you know, you see those people walking down and they have those crosses fashioned out of PVC pipe. And they got little wheels on the back of them and they marching down the road. Well, when we talked about this, we decided that our real cross, the cross he's talking about here, it's not made out of PVC, it does not have wheels. And when I saw what I call a religious atrocity, it's detestable what they do. And people are clapping when they're coming down the street. I can tell you that my initial reaction was not godly. It was not good. I wanted to show them the very verse in the Bible where it says that those teachers of the law who pray loudly in public to be seen of men have received their reward in full. Because that's all you get. But when Christ says to take up the cross and follow him, he doesn't mean to pick up a physical cross, but this figurative or spiritual one, I don't know the best word for it. And I don't even know if we would call it a burden. But it's considered by the world a burden to be a follower of this. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I've actually heard people say this. They say, so-and-so is going to do a lot of partying over the summer before he starts seminary. They have to get it out of the way. Because after they start, they're not supposed to do it. My first reaction to those hypocrites in the parade should have been discernment. You can discern what is good and bad because that's what you've been told. You know what's good and bad. The judge has said what is good and bad. You discern what is good and bad. Should have been discernment because those people were so clearly lost. I should have tried to find a way to edify myself and my wife, to give thanks that God showed mercy to us. Even if we were the only sheep at that parade, He showed mercy to someone. And secondly, that figurative cross, it's not easy, as Jeremiah has verified. This cross doesn't have wheels. It's not hollowed out. But it's how you follow Jesus Christ. And it's not a burden I would want cast away. And in actuality, Jesus said, my burden is light. My burden is light. It's not heavy. But no, our two natures will never get along, because that old man fights up to the very end. But thanks be to God that the nature He gives us doesn't falter, but endures all the way to heaven. And finally, what is the end result for one of Jesus Christ's followers? That's found in Revelation 14. A lot is said in Revelation 14 that I have no earthly idea what it means. But there are some parts that are plain enough that can be understood. Revelation 14, starting in verse 1. It says, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. Well, usually these are likened to the saints, the people who are saved. That's the way I take it. Notice it says no lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. The only people like that are those found in Christ. Now, believers are following the Lamb. That's the end result. They started here in history. And they'll continue on in heaven, following, praising. And I like that. His Father's name is written on their foreheads. I know it might be a little bit brutal to say it's a branding, but right across here. His people. And you know. Then you know. And what is the activity of a follower in the end? It is to sing His praises before the throne. And no one can learn that song but the ones who are redeemed from the earth. No one else knows it. Now this, in my opinion, is what burns in a believer's heart. When a believer hears that song coming from the pulpit, not talking music, I'm talking this word. That song learned from God, because that's the only place you learned it, and given only to those who are redeemed. They're the only ones who are going to repeat it. When you hear that song, when a believer hears that song, his heart burns. Because it sounds like denying ourselves. Because it sounds like praise for the Lamb, doesn't it? because it sounds like the shepherd's voice. And don't we rejoice to hear the shepherd's voice? Over Christmas, we had to go to another church while we were visiting with my mother-in-law. And I found it so funny. It was the exact same verses this preacher preached on when we were there a year back. It turns out they're part of a church government that tells these preachers what to preach on a given day. But anyway, he preached on the same thing, and I caught this time, like I had caught last time, a little bit of gospel. It was right out of Luke. It was Anna, and it was Simeon, those two people who got to see the Lord's salvation, Mary bringing Christ. He didn't talk much about that. He talked about Anna and Simeon. But I found that so funny. But guess what? My heart did not burn when I was there. And I looked around, and it was a decent-sized church. And I thought, why are they here? I would have stayed home. What a waste of my time. I could go to a history class and learn about Anna and Simeon. I come here to hear God's Word, because no one else is saying it. So your heart burns within you. And I hope and pray that whenever you meet here, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your hearts will burn within you. Because then you know. You know what you heard. And you know whom you follow. And I don't have to tell you that it's a privilege to do this. It's nice to have a building, believe me. I know the church I attend now didn't always have a building. They met in a storefront. Drew might have told you this. They met in a storefront. They met in one of the members' homes for a while. But they met. They met. May God grant His people ears to hear this and open hearts. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would meet with us, and we pray again that You would always meet with us. We do follow You, but not, it is not of our devising ways to do it. You have shown us how to follow You. You've shown us that public worship is important. It is edifying. It is encouraging. You've shown us we must deny ourselves. We don't bring anything of ourselves to You to gain any favor. You have already found favor with God. And that's all the favor we need. Lord, keep us and protect us as only You can. You can protect us as You did Job. Even though he lost much in this world, his life was never forfeit. Could not touch his heart. Lord, we ask for those that are undergoing trial or temptation, bring them back. Bring them back quickly, mercifully, and as You always do, patiently. Because we are prone to wander, prone to stumble. We have these old, ragged, filthy bodies that drag us where we do not want to go. And Lord, those who travel today, may You be merciful to them. Lord, keep Your sheep safe. We know of some. You know of all of them. You know every one of their names. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.